So I was having a conversation with a friend of mine a few weeks ago. In December of this last year, his adult daughter, he's my age, but his adult daughter passed away after a courageous bout with cancer. 2 weeks after she passed away, he then was to speak at a young adult camp, a retreat over the weekend. And he let them know that this is what's been happening in his family. And they said, well, if you don't want to do it, like, you know, no, I can still do it. And he made a comment to me that has stuck with me. He says, I never realized how many of the worship songs and hymns and all that we sing, how many of our songs actually talk about death and the resurrection. I'm going, that's an interesting point. He says, I'm in this retreat, we had 3-4 sessions, whatever it was, and every set had at least one song about death and resurrection. And of course, you know, you understand from his standpoint, that's why he cried every worship set as he was still grieving the loss of his daughter. And I've thought about that, and I'm going, yeah, there is a lot of that. And I talked about it on Friday, how the death and resurrection should really be the first point of our statement of faith. Because it's the pinnacle of everything we believe. Without the death and resurrection, our faith is actually useless. It actually is. It doesn't give us any hope. Where is the hope? That's where the hope is. And that's why we can say, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. Brett, you want to put that up here. And I want us to read these verses out loud together. Sure, let's start there. Yep. Okay, all together. 1, 2, 3. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe Him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now He is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made Him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is His body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with Himself. Now, the next couple of verses, right? I think, are they on there? The Message version at all? Yep, there we go. Okay, now, I read this a number of weeks ago to us, but I want us to read this from the Message paraphrase, which puts it a little more in our language and we can understand and be refreshed as we read it. So let's read this together. All this energy issues from Christ. God raised Him from the dead and set Him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe, everything from galaxies to governments, no name and no power exempt from His rule. And not just for the time being, but forever, He is in charge of it all. Has the final word on everything. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church, The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. How'd you feel as you read those words? It's not just a doctrine that we have. It's not just necessarily a belief system. It is. But there's more to it in each of our hearts. In the present, Jesus is working towards the future. I've talked about that last week. His work continues today. It happened back then, 2,000 years ago. Interesting that in 2030, 6 years from now, there is a movement where a bunch of churches and denominations and religious groups, Christian religious groups around the world are looking towards 2030 because tradition says that Jesus Christ died around 30 AD. That there will be, that'll be 2,000 years since Christ died. So there's that kind of movement happening. Faith sees the hints of Jesus. See, it didn't end with his death and resurrection. It's still coming. He's still hinting towards the future. He's still hinting forward. Last Sunday, I talked about the foreshadowing, where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, just saying, watch. They couldn't see it. We look back. They couldn't see it, but watch. That's what I'm going to do to myself in 1 week. Last Friday, we talked about the shadow of death and how death just overshadowed what was happening with the disciples and the believers, like our Messiah, who we thought was the Messiah, the coming King, is dead. What's going to happen? And this morning, that shadow is removed. Romans chapter 1 says, the good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line. He was human. He was like you and I. But he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ our Lord. In the resurrection, you can see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The point is, we believe, we love, we follow, we obey, we live for Jesus Christ who is alive. Repeat that after me. We believe. We believe.
We believe.
We love.
We love.
We follow.
We follow.
We obey.
We obey.
We live.
We live.
For Jesus Christ.
For Jesus Christ.
Who is alive.
Who is alive.
The proof of the resurrection of Jesus. How do you know he actually rose from the dead? Is it just a belief? Or can it actually be proven? It's interesting that after he rose from the dead, some 500 people saw him numerous times. It's been documented not just in the Bible, but by other non-Christian secular writers of the time. Josephus and a number of others wrote about it. He was seen by over 500 people multiple times. Even the key antagonists, two men specifically, who were actually against Jesus Christ. Do you remember one of them? We talk, we read his word all the time. The apostle
Paul,
who went around trying to kill Christians and torture them and put them in jail and try to destroy the church, he himself turned around. How does that happen? And there was another man by the name of James, who was Jesus' brother, who didn't believe in Jesus. And history tells us he was a strong antagonist, trying to refute that his brother was actually the Messiah. And yet the story of his conversion was incredible. Two out of many men that were against Jesus, and they were converted to Jesus Christ. Some more proof. The fact that the tomb was empty. Now understand. We have this as our proof. It writes about it. But there were many, many around that time that corroborated and confirmed and affirmed the tomb was empty. Two of them were the guards. And they went and told the religious leaders and their superiors, the tomb is empty. They all knew it. Did they all know the tomb was empty? Yes. And they came up with the stories. But the tomb was empty. And they never did find his body. It's right in Jerusalem. That's where it all happened. And they couldn't find his body. They searched. And they could not find the body. The disciples are not that smart to be able to hide. Honestly, really? They're not going to be able to hide a body that the Romans would not be able to find. The proof of the empty tomb. The fact that all of this took place in Jerusalem, where faith in the resurrection began. It's not like they all started to believe in Jerusalem, that over there, 2,000 miles away, Jesus rose from the dead. It was right in Jerusalem, right where his grave was. And he rose from the dead, right there, so everyone could see. The testimony of the women. Interesting that Jesus revealed himself to women first. I didn't hear an amen, but... You see, in that time, women were very lowly spoken of. In fact, in the courts of that time, women's testimonies were irrelevant. A woman's testimony would not even be heard in the courts. And yet Jesus appeared to women first. And then they went and told the disciples. What was their response? They had to see for them, or not see, and then eventually see for themselves the empty tomb. Eyewitnesses. There's a couple of quotes that really make us think. First one, were you able to get that right? Yeah, thank you. The evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels evidence by proof that leaves absolutely no room for doubt. The evidence of Jesus rising from the dead. This isn't just a faith. It is. It isn't just a faith. Well, I believe. The evidence is overwhelming that we must believe. And anyone who chooses not to believe is denying the evidence. Many of us remember the books written by Josh McDowell called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. This is the evidence that you must come to a decision that he rose from the dead. John Eldridge says, the cross of Christ removes all doubt of the love of God for us. The cross of Christ removes all doubt. The resurrection was not created by the church. Rather, the church was created by the resurrection. Think about that. The church didn't just start preaching about the resurrection, and that's what proved the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ started the church. Now, the book of Luke. History seems to tell us that Luke wasn't part of the disciples. He wasn't there when Jesus necessarily walked the earth. He wasn't part of that group at all. He joined Paul later on and followed Paul all the time. So Dr. Luke decided to write about the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And he says in Luke chapter 1, in the beginning of the book, oh yeah, we do have it there. Many people had set out to write the accounts about the events that had been fulfilled among us. And he goes on and he says, they used the eyewitness reports circulating among the people from the early disciples. Eyewitness reports. Having carefully investigated, this is Luke writing, Dr. Luke. Carefully investigating everything from the beginning, I also decided to write an accurate account. Can you imagine Luke being an amazing doctor and a journalist, having fun interviewing all these people? And then he gets to the point where he can visit with these women that saw the empty tomb. Can you imagine the conversation that they would have? Can you imagine talking to the other disciples? Maybe he interviewed all 500 of them. I don't know. But he interviewed a lot of people. And them telling the story. And he had to try to pull that all together to just put it into this form. Man, that would have been fun. Well, tell me more. Well, how about this? And what? Tell me a little more about that. Well, that is fascinating. And the joy and the enthusiasm of all these people that he's talking with of what happened to Jesus, particularly at the resurrection. Can you imagine that? So he's sitting with these women, particularly Mary. So we go to Luke chapter 24, verse 1. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They were going to go to the tomb. Somehow they were going to open it up. They weren't sure how that was going to work. And add some more spices to his body. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance already. It had been rolled away. It had been pushed aside. So they went in. But they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. They didn't find the body there. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. Who were those two men? Angels, yes. Two angels. Now understand, this is all happening in real time. We know how the story goes, okay? So try as we can, try to get back into that time. What would it have been like, these women? What, the body isn't here? Two angels show up. What's the response? Verse 5, and the women were terrified. Probably a big T, terrified. And bowed their faces to the ground. And then the men asked, great question. Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? They were actually looking among the dead for someone who was dead. But he's alive. Why are you looking here? He isn't here, exclamation point. He is risen from the dead, exclamation point. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed, crucified, and rise again on the third day. That's the gospel. Who is Jesus? He lived. He was betrayed, he was crucified, and he rose from the dead. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Wow. Now, jump down to verse 35 in Luke chapter 24. Now, just before that was the story of two men that were walking to the town of Emmaus, and they start walking with Jesus. They discover he's actually Jesus. I won't go into that little story. So these two men rush back to the disciples. They rush back. Verse 35. And just as they were telling them about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. Surprise! Now, that's the way they would have felt. Shocked. Because it says, they were frightened and startled, thinking they were seeing a ghost. Your best friend, your Messiah, had just been brutally murdered. Now, I'll back up a little bit. There's some theories, you may have heard this. It's called the swoon theory. Where they say, well, Jesus just kind of woke up. They put him in the grave. It was kind of cold. And so he kind of revived himself. That's how he, you know, he didn't really die. And he rose from the dead. Really? You go through all that he went through in the crucifixion. You're dead. There's no swoon theory. That theory is only a theory and a lie. But there he is. What's the words he says? Peace be with you. Now, in their bodies, in their hearts, in their minds, they're not doing well. All their hopes and dreams, in fact, they're actually still hiding because they're afraid of being killed by the Romans. Peace be with you. Any of you needed some peace in this last week? This last 2 weeks, this last month, this last year? That's Jesus alive today, that he can come to any one of us, anytime, and say, peace be with you. You have anxiety? You're overwhelmed? Struggling? He says, peace be with you. See, we don't believe a doctrine, we believe a doctrine. This isn't a doctrine and a mantra that we have to keep repeating. This is Jesus who is alive and can say to each of our hearts through his word and into our spirits, Tim, peace be with you. Jesus is alive. Why are you frightened? Any of you been scared? In the last week, 2 weeks, month, year? And have struggled with some fear? Why are you frightened? Why are your hearts so filled with doubt? Do you doubt? Do you struggle sometimes? Yes, we do. We question our faith sometimes. And he goes, look at me. Jesus said, not me. Look at him. Look at me, he says. And trust me, I'm alive. And then he goes on, he said, look at my hands. Interesting that in heaven, he still has his pierced hands. In heaven, he still has his pierced feet. To remind him, as if he needs reminding, to remind him and to remind us, he remembers what he did for us. Look at my hands, look at my feet. You can really see that. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do. And as he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. And they still stood, and they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. And then he asked, "Do you have anything here to eat?" So he's really driving the point. "Oh, you got some broiled fish? I love broiled fish. Can you give me some?" And he eats it right in front of him, of them. Eats it. Interesting, he's actually having a meal, so to speak, with them. "Let's have some fellowship together. Let's eat together." And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and they ate it as they watched. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
What does a resurrection mean for you and me? It means that my life just doesn't end at my death. It means that my life actually really begins after I die in heaven. I have that hope. It means that as I move along in this life, and I have my fears, and I have my doubts, and my questions, and my wonderings, and my anxiety, and all the different things that I may feel in my life in any given day, Jesus is alive. He actually lives inside of me. Remember I talked over a year ago about us being the temple of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit lives right inside of us. And because of the risen Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, you and I can walk with Jesus every day and every moment. That's why we follow Jesus. That's why he's risen. That's why we believe. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
So, I'll ask the worship team to come up, put up the application and reflection. Read the biblical accounts of the resurrection in the scriptures. Watch the Risen movie. It's I think made in 2015, 16. And it's a really good movie about after the death, of how this particular centurion tries to find the body. Fascinating movie. If you're into watching a movie, I would encourage you to watch that. Have a conversation with someone about what they think of Easter. Christian friend or non-Christian, have a conversation with somebody. And then the last but not least, enjoy one Easter egg. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for rising triumphantly from the dead. And that gives us the hope for every day. We love you, Jesus. We worship you. And we know that you will carry us all the way through till our last breath on earth. And then we will be with you forever. And then we can see the scars in your hands. We can see the scars in your feet. We'll be able to touch them. And look into your eyes. pray this in your name, Jesus.